Good evening again. That was good morning Sunday. It's good evening tonight. Good to be here again, and I want to thank Dr. Steve for giving me another opportunity to break the bread of life. You'd be so kind this evening as to turn your Bibles to the epistle of St. Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 2, 2 Peter, chapter 2. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the world's most dangerous person. The world's most dangerous person. Pray that Dr. Steve has prayed for me, because I spent many weeks preaching this at my church. And I'm going to try to attempt to go through 22 verses, which anyone who is a disciple of John MacArthur finds very difficult. But it's the most important sermon, and it's the most important subject. I believe it's a forgotten subject today. But who is this most dangerous person, the world's most dangerous person? Let's pay careful attention tonight, because this is, I think, probably one of the most important subjects in Christianity today. If you have 2 Peter chapter 2, let us read verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be or shall also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's stop there. On September 11, 2001, 19 terrorists boarded four airplanes led by Mohammed Atta. These men boarded the planes, and after those planes were airborne, they commandeered those airplanes. They proceeded to send those airplanes, three of them, into buildings, killing 3,000 Americans, perpetrating probably one of the most dastardly attacks, if not arguably, on America. But the question is, how were these men so successful? How were they able to commandeer four American airliners, effectively turning them into cruise missiles laden with people and fuel? The answer to that question is, they didn't stand out. They came to America not acting as terrorists. They blended in. They went to our flight schools. They act like us. Well, as dangerous as those men were, and the fact that they killed 3,000 people, there's somebody who's far more dangerous than them. Yes, 3,000 people lost their lives, and hopefully many of them were saved. But there's something far worse than just physical death. There's someone who's more dangerous than a person like Muhammad Atta and 18 other collaborators who could kill our body. But there are those who can corrupt our minds by perverting the gospel and effectively send unbelievers, actually keep them from being saved and send them to an eternal hell. To believers, they can corrupt their minds to where they become ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that the Bible is actually replete with references to false teachers. They've always been in Scripture. The New Testament, I think, with maybe the exception of Philemon, talks about some type of false teaching or false prophets or false teachers that had infiltrated the church. The Apostle Peter, right here writing to the churches in Asia Minor, is warning them before he dies that there is a most dangerous person who will infiltrate the church and corrupt the truth. He is so dangerous because he corrupts God's truth. He corrupts the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Corrupt the gospel in such a way that you can literally keep people from being saved. The greatest danger to the church, the greatest danger to the individual, is not the one necessarily that you see, it's the ones you don't see. It's imperative to the church and to the lost to discern who these perpetrators are. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe there's no sign that needs to be fulfilled, or any promise need to be fulfilled, or prediction of Christ before the rapture of the church. I see the proliferation of these false teachers leading people astray. And unfortunately, not crying from our pulpits on pastors and ministers and the servants of God to warn the people of these devious individuals. Well, Peter is about to do this before he is martyred. So he writes to these churches and he opens up here and he tells us and he gives us a picture or a composite of what these people look like. Officer Hurst would understand that if a witness comes in who has seen a crime, that witness may be taken to one who would draw a picture of what the perpetrator looks like, a composite, so that we can have an idea what this person who perpetrated this crime looks like. Well, Peter gives us that here, I believe, in 2 Peter chapter 2. He gives us a picture of what the false prophet looks like. Peter tells us here 8 things, I believe, that we can use or glean so that we are able, if sober and alert, to look for these people. Peter will reveal to us their coming, his cunning, his casualties, his covetousness, his condemnation, his contempt, his conduct, and his corruption. Every Christian, if he will heed the word of God and what Peter reveals to us, along with all of the other passages that reveal tidbits of what these people look like, you take them all together collectively, what Paul said, what Jude said, and you take them collectively with Peter and put them together and Jesus, we get an idea of what these people look like. John MacArthur says that he has never in all of his years of ministry ever seen people that are more gullible. These people are extremely dangerous. They are the most dangerous individuals alive. So let's look and see, what does the word of God reveal to us as to the description of these individuals? Number one, I want you to notice that Peter tells us, first of all, that they're coming. Here he predicts they're coming. Jude says they're here. And I propose to you that they are here in 2009. He says, if you again look at 2 Peter chapter 2, notice they're coming. He says in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Peter is predicting to this church that they are coming. Not might come, they are coming. We can even see in the Old Testament, notice he said they're coming, but notice that he speaks about the past here in verse 1. He said, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there all shall be false teachers among you. He says false prophets, pseudo prophetes, he said, who arose among the Old Testament saints. Over in Deuteronomy 13, you don't have to turn, but listen. After God had delivered the children from Egypt, the Hebrew children, the Jewish children, he warned them, Moses warned them of the fact that false prophets would be there trying to lead them astray. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and beginning in verse 1. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. He says in verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him, God. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God. He warns them. God does not remove them. He warns them that they're going to be there. It was a test to see whether they love God. And I believe their false teachers are a test to true believers to see whether we love God. So they plagued the Old Testament saint. All throughout the Old Testament, false prophets were always there plaguing the people, trying to turn the people from God, from the truth. And then Peter here says that they are coming. He says false prophets plague the people. And then he tells us that he predicts that they're coming to us, are going to plague us. Because notice again in verse 1, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers, pseudo-didaskalos, among you. Notice he says they're among you. They are present. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry warned us of false teachers. Over in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn with me, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, warned his disciples and warned the people of false teachers. In verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come dressed as shepherds. They come dressed as you and I. But inwardly they are ravening wolves, swindlers. You would know them by their fruit. How am I going to know them, Lord? By their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorns, bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree, and I mean every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, Jesus says, you will know them by their deeds, by their works. Jesus warns them at the beginning of his ministry. And over in Matthew chapter 24, before he goes to the cross, he again warns them of false Christ and false teachers. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5, after the disciples had asked him what will be the sign of his coming and the end of the time, Jesus says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christos, and will mislead many. There's always the many and there's always the few. The road to destruction is wide. The many follow the false Christ. They're led astray. In verse 11, he warns them of false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Again, in verse 24, he warns them a third time, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead. The purpose of the signs, the purpose of the wonders are to mislead people. Three times, at the beginning of his ministry, he warns. At the end of his ministry, Jesus warns of false prophets. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat is again a reference to the infiltration of false teachers. So we see that Peter says again in 2 Peter chapter 1 that they're coming. They're here. Jude says they're here. But not only do we see that they are coming, the Bible warns us over and over and over. But I want you to notice, secondly, they're cunning. They're extremely cunning. Jesus says they look like sheep. They look like you and I. Is it possible that one of us could be a false teacher? Even in Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about false brethren who secretly came in, with stealthily came in, what? To spy out the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, so as to draw us into bondage, to lead us away from God. They come in for a purpose. They're not coming in to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming in to lead us astray. They come in secretly. Sit right next to us. They even go, bah. Look just like you and I. And Peter says they are cunning. Because look again at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly. See, they come in secretly. They don't come in and tell you what they're doing. They do it secretly. They come in by the side door. They sit right next to you. They may even seem more moral and religious than you. But they come in with a purpose. Now, I said, don't lay your hands on people too soon. I've learned that. I've learned you wait and see. Wait till God reveals the true character of that man or that woman. He said they secretly come in. And notice, not only do they, not only do they sneak in cunningly, secretly, I want you to notice their deception now, because he tells them they bring in destructive heresies, opinions. Not the word of God. They bring in their own opinions, philosophies. They can clearly be explained away if we will follow the truth of God's word. Philosophy, psychology, ideologies, their opinions. And he says they bring him in, and notice he said they're destructive. This is what makes him so dangerous. He comes in, you don't notice him. He comes in with his own opinions. He probably becomes well known. He becomes one of the boys. You probably go out and eat with him. You begin to respect him and like him. But he's a wolf. And he's going to bring in destructive heresies. It's interesting, Aaron, that I was listening to a friend of mine, or one of the members of my church, who told me that one of her friends had gone to a pastor to ask about marital counseling. They needed some help in one of the areas of their marriage. Well, his information, or what he gave them, or his advice was that they rent pornography. A preacher, a pastor of a church, told his members to rent pornography. And it was all right to look at it, to view it. Could he possibly be one of the most dangerous people in the world? They're behind the pulpit. This is what he's saying. They always assume the position of teacher. They want to be leaders. They come in. They have all of the qualification, it seems, to be leaders, to lead. Because notice he says again, but false prophets also rule among the people, just as there will also be false teachers. False prophets, leadership position. Teachers, leadership position. They go for the leadership positions. They want to be deacons. They want to be pastors. They definitely want to be pastors or ministers. They want the positions to be noticed. And they bring in destructive heresies. He says they're cunning, they're deception. They come in secretly. But I want you to notice their denial there again in verse 1. Because they bring in the destructive opinions. And why? Because he's even denying the master who bought them. You saw that? You see that? They deny the master. Literally, the word there is anoumenoi. It means to refuse. They refuse. Refuse what? They refuse the master, despotes. Used 10 times in the New Testament. 6 times it speaks of the total authority of Jesus Christ. Why do they teach these false opinions? Because they continue, present tense, they continue to refuse the lordship of Jesus Christ. They may sing, Lord Jesus Christ. They say all of the things that are necessary, but in their hearts, they continue to say no to Jesus Christ. No, 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 you are not Lord of my life. They're cunning. They're coming. They're cunning. They're deceptive. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the question has to be asked, are we denying the lordship of Jesus Christ, the absolute authority of Jesus Christ over our lives? There are many of us who say, we're Christians, I'm Christian. But is Jesus Christ the absolute despotes of our lives? Is he the absolute Lord of every area of our life? Not for the most dangerous person. Not for the world's most dangerous person. He is not. You cannot see that. You cannot see his heart. But Jesus said, eventually with time and us being sober and vigilant, we'll see his fruit. He doesn't have the power to contain the flesh. It eventually is going to come out. He's coming. He's cunning. But I want you to notice, thirdly, his casualties. Again, look at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also be false teachers among you who will secretly slide in, bringing destructive opinions, untruths, twisted scriptures, even continuing to deny the absolute lordship and authority of Jesus Christ, who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. But notice this. We'll talk about that destruction here in a second. Many will follow their sensuality. Did you see that? The first casualty is himself. He's bringing sudden destruction upon himself. Little does he know the Old Testament has given him evidence that God deals harshly with false prophets or false teachers. God takes his truth seriously. Dr. Steve prays that I don't say anything wrong. And as I get up here, I never want to say anything that is not true about God's word. We all make mistakes. I put my foot in my mouth many times. I got big feet too. Probably say that's why your mouth's so big. But you never want to misrepresent God's truth. But these men had no problem because God, Jesus Christ, is not their Lord. They bring swift destruction upon themselves. So they're the first casualty. The second casualty is the many in verse 2. He says many will follow their sensuality. Jesus always says many and few, many and few. The road to destruction is wide and the many are on that road. At the judgment seat, he says many will say to me in that day. Many, many, many. Few there be that find the gate. Few, few, few. We see those examples in the Old Testament. We see Noah. A world full of people and only 8 survived. The many perished, the few were saved. We go to Sodom and Gomorrah, the same example. 3 out of a region of people, 3 were saved and the many perished. Jesus in the New Testament says, many are called, few are chosen. And this is truly tragic in verse 2 because it says many will follow these men. And what will they follow? Their sensuality. This new prosperity gospel, this new message appeals to the flesh. It appeals to our wants. Yes, I want a great marriage. Yes, I want to be prosperous. Yes, I want a nice home. Yes, I want these material blessings in America. And they appeal to what we want. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a time is coming when we will not tolerate sound teaching. We'll pick these dangerous individuals. Why? Not because they're so great, because they say what we want to hear and not what we need to hear. They appeal to our flesh, just like the devil with Eve, just like the devil when he tried Jesus. He tried to appeal to his flesh. He says, many, this is the sad thing, many will follow him. And when I'm talking to these people, my wife can attest, it's like knocking your head against the wall. I probably could get more out of that guitar. They are not willing to listen. The casualties, himself, his followers. He's leading many people to hell. They're all over the television. I'm not afraid to call out their names. Paul did it in 1st and 2nd Timothy. If you think Paul doesn't restrain from calling names, he does call names. Probably one of the most popular ones today is Joel Osteen. Appeal to the flesh. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about repentance. God loves you the way you are. Don't turn from your sins. I don't want to tell you anything bad. And many, many follow him. And you know, they look at that church. They say, wow, man, he must be doing something right. Look at the crowd, the biggest church in America. And little do they remember that the word of God said and predicted that this would happen. You see, this coming, his cunning, his casualties. I want you to notice a third casualty there in verse 2. Notice now, many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Jesus pays the price. He's the third casualty. The gospel, the truth, is a casualty to this most dangerous individual. He's a casualty because he's going to hell unless he repents. Says his destruction, swift destruction is coming upon him. The many, the people who follow them, they become the second casualty. And then the way of truth, which is only through Jesus Christ, the gospel that it can only save. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It is the way God saves. It's blasphemed, it's ridiculed, it's mocked, it's scoffed at. Why? Because of these dangerous individuals, successful. A road full of people now, men and women on the way to hell because he is highly successful. He has not been spotted. They are not aware. They were asleep at the switch. He's gotten into the church and he has perverted it. And the casualties himself. The people and the gospel. We've gotten to a point today where we don't even know what the gospel is anymore. Well, what is it? We see there his coming, his cunning, his casualties. I want you to notice the motivation is his covetousness. Because again, look at verse 3. And in their greed, here's the motivation. They're greedy. Covetousness, pleonexia, greedy. They have forsaken God for the lower things. They're in love with the stuff. And to perpetrate this, they've got to get you to love the stuff. They pushed the gospel aside. They no longer exalt and honor and glorify Jesus. They didn't put him in the position of the exalted king that he is and the glory that he deserves. They talk about the stuff. They talk about the situations. They talk about the relationships. They talk about the job. And they talk about everything but Christ. Amen. They'll throw him in as a post stamp. You got to make it look a little religious. So we're going to talk about 99 minutes or 59 minutes. I'm going to be talking about what you want. Your desires. And then we might throw in just 5 seconds. Oh, Jesus. Greedy. Notice again in verse 3, his covetousness. He's greedy. This is the driving motivation. Christ is not his Lord and master. His Lord and master is his greed. But notice again now, in his greed, what will he do? He'll exploit you. Merchandise you. You're a means to an end. How can I fleece you? You ever notice as we look at some of those stations, what is it always about? Money. Money, money, money. And he says just what you want to hear. And he tells you Psalm 66 means give $66 every week. And there's going to be 66 blessings or a prayer cloth or something. It's going to be something to fleece us. Money is the motivation. He's greedy. He feigns. Again, look at what he says. He says in verse 3, in their greed, the false prophets will exploit you with plastic words. False words. Feigned words. What is plastic? Plastic can be made to look like anything. You can make plastic look like wood, but it's plastic. But it looks like wood. See, these words seem so religious and pious, but they're plastic. They're not going to do you any good, but they sure sound good. That's what he says. I mean, this is incredible. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Because they're greedy, they exploit you with these plastic words. And again, he said, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God is allowing them to continue on for a purpose. In Deuteronomy 13, we see the purpose is to test us. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? The first great commandment, do you love God with all your being? You are blessed to be sitting up under a man like Dr. Steve. He's not as good looking as I am. But he is a stickler for the truth. And people don't want to hear truth anymore. They want to hear fairy tales and fables and myths. This man is extremely dangerous. He neutralizes believers. Can't take a believer's salvation, as I mentioned Sunday, but he can neutralize you. He can have you out going and putting your foot on people's property, claiming it. He can have you running around with your arms wide open, trying to grab everything. You're not doing anything for Christ. You're not concerned about the lost who are perishing every day who need to hear Jesus Christ. You're not thinking about making yourself a light for Jesus Christ so that people could see your good work and give glory to God and come to Christ. Amen. He neutralizes you, and all you're doing is trying to grab and grab and get more. And Paul says you brought nothing into the world and you're not taking anything out of here. So you collect all of that stuff and then you die and then we fight over. All of you who are clamoring for stuff, please give me your name when I leave. So if you leave before me, I'm going to be over to your house. And I'm going to put my stake on you. Yes, I want some of that stuff too. Just say, I'm coming over. Do you know Rod Hendricks? No. Sure, I'm in the wheel. They merchandise you. They're covetous. They're greedy. We see their coming, their cunning, their casualty, their covetousness, and knows now their condemnation. Peter is going to give us three examples quickly. Again, beginning here in verse 3. He says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God is going to deal with them. In verse 4, he tells us now supernatural judgment. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus or hell, the pit, and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved to be judged. In verse 5, he talks about a worldwide cataclysmic judgment. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. With seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Global judgment. Supernatural, global. And now look in verse 6, regional judgment. And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes. Whew. Having made them an example to those who would live irreverent, impious, irreligious, fearless lives who would come after them. Verse 7, here's the hope again. And if he rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed, vexed by these filthy, their filthy sensual conduct of these unprincipled, wicked men. He says, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, Lot, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Said the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He said they have examples that God is going to deal with them, that God is going to judge. Yet nevertheless, they continue to perpetrate this fraud. They continue to lead people astray. They're condemnation. They're condemned men. Well, guess what? They're condemned men, so they want to take us right along with them. I remember when I used to be out in the street and I was lost, and I remember this old crazy saying that I used to say, that if I got into a situation where it's my life or their life, I'm taking as many with them, taking as many with me as I possibly can. Wonder where that came from. Devil. He's using these men to take as many people to hell with Satan as he can. As he can. Notice, they're coming, they're cunning, they're casualties, they're covetousness, they're condemnation. But I want you to notice a third thing, a sixth thing about them is their contempt. Because notice again now, in verse 10, and especially, but chiefly, those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. And notice, they despise authority. We've already seen that God is not their Lord. Christ is not their master. We see they follow their own desire, their greed. So we should not be surprised when we get here in verse 10 that they indulge their flesh, whatever their flesh says, they do it. It's corrupt desires, and they despise any type of authority. Well, if you despise Jesus Christ, you're definitely going to despise angelic beings. Because again, look at verse 10 again. Daring, bold, daring, audacious, defiant, brazen individuals. Daring, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling accusation or judgment against them before the Lord. I think Jude gives us a clear picture that these false teachers ridicule the devil and ridicule demonic beings. They have in their mind believed that they somehow have power over Satan. They're not going to run to Jesus Christ for protection. They think they can handle him themselves. Have we heard that? Tell the devil you're going to step on him. Tell the devil what you're going to do to him. I'm looking for the devil. I remember one time a guy bought a car to us, and he gave us his car, and he was a minister. And he said, on the card it says, Demon Hunter. I said, well, I tell you what, when you find him, you keep him. Here's a deluded individual who was a minister who passed out a card, John, that said he was a demon hunter. To speak to Satan as though he some also ran. To presume that you have some authority and power that you do not have. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, to stand in the strength of the Lord. In Jude, it says that Michael would not even get into a debate or an argument with Satan. Eve made that mistake, and you saw what happened to her. The devil is extremely powerful, and it's by the clear teaching of the Word of God we know to stay away from him. As a matter of fact, Peter says in 1 Peter, you don't have to worry about looking for him. He's looking for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is looking for you. He's looking for you. But these men think somehow they have power. They have contempt for angelic beings. Look at verse 12. But these like unreasoning. See, they cannot reason. They have no biblical understanding. The Holy Spirit has not revealed anything to them. They're like animals born, verse 12, as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. Now, they claim to know everything. They claim to have biblical knowledge, but they're ignorant. I hope none of you and none of us are sitting here telling the devil what we're going to do to him. Assuming that we have a power and presuming upon God that we are somehow greater than we really are. Dangerous. Notice now, notice what he says. They're greedy. They're cunning. They're covetous. They twist the scriptures up. They are looking for money. You seen any greedy preachers on television lately? They're ungodly. Coming, their cunning, their casualty, their covetousness, their condemnation, their contempt. Look at verse 13. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing. He says, look back at verse 12 for a moment. No knowledge, willing in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. They're like dumb animals that are just made to be destroyed. And verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They suffer wrong for doing wrong. And I want you to notice something. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deception as they feast or carouse with you. You know, that was a fascinating verse as I studied that. And you know what I really believe part of what it means is? They take what they've tricked you out of, your money, and then they come back with you, first of all, because they don't fear God, and they flaunt it right back in front of you. They flaunt what they take from you right back in front of you. They take your money, they buy an expensive automobile, then they drive the expensive automobile right back in the parking lot. They come in with a Rolex watch. Because we're in a recession now, I guess, but they're not in a recession if they can help it. They come in with the expensive suits, the expensive equipment, the expensive jewelry, the expensive homes. They flaunt it right in front of us. And many of the people say, he should live like this. Peter says this is a defining sign, greed. A defining sign of the world's most dangerous person is he's greedy. And he flaunts it right back in front of you. He has contempt for God. His conduct is look at his conduct in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, he's always looking, always lusting after women. He says his eyes never cease from sinning. And he looks for those who are weak, enticing. It's like fishing for those who are unstable, weak in the word of God. Paul said in Ephesians 4 that he gave pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers to edify and to build up the saints so that we're not tossed to and fro with every new teaching that comes along. And what they do is they spy out the weak, the unstable ones, the ones who are not grounded in truth, who don't understand the word of God, those who do not take the word of God seriously. Those are the one he looks and spots them. And he preys on those who are biblically weak. Churches are filled with these kinds of unstable people. Notice it says he have in verse 14, having a heart trained, exercising greed. I mean, he's like he lifts weight to be greedy. I mean, he trains himself to be greedy. Accursed children, these most dangerous people are. It says in verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Having followed the way of Balaam, we know who was greedy and led Israel into sin, could not curse them. So what he did was the next best thing was to lead them into worshiping a false god. And to corrupting themselves with those people that God told him not to. With sexual immorality and so forth. He corrupts them for money. Balaam did it for money. Verse 16. But he said, but he received the rebuke for his own transgression from a mute donkey. A dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the insanity of that prophet. He says again, look at their corruption again, and their conduct, I should say, in verse 17. He says, these are springs, wells without water and mist driven by the storm. They're like springs when you're thirsty. You go there, there's nothing. It's like being in a famine or when there's no rain and here's this promising cloud coming along and there's nothing there. He says that at the end of verse 17, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. God does not tolerate it. We do. He doesn't. I'm reminded in John 6, when Jesus spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and at the end of feeding 5,000 people, and when he turned and he confronted them with the truth of his word, the Bible said the majority of them turned away. He said, we can't tolerate to listen to this. Who wants to sit up and hear Dr. Steve? Who wants to hear that? Sin, repentance. Who wants to hear Jesus Christ and judgment? And who wants to hear that? That we must appropriate Christ. Turn from our wicked ways. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something else. Oh, I know somebody else is preaching exactly what I want to hear. But God does not play with his truth. God is holy. I believe sometimes we don't believe how, or understand, I should say, how holy God is. I think a great example is in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, and another holy. Holy. And God does not tolerate people perverting his truth. Men claiming to represent him. Women now claiming to represent him. His coming, his cunning, his casualties, his covetousness, his condemnation, his contempt, his conduct, his corruption. He is a corrupt individual. Look what he does in verse 18. He speaks these great, arrogant words of futility, vanity, useless. They're plastic anyway. They're useless words. They have no life in them. They sound good, though. Uses the big words. You know, kind of like Bill O'Reilly. You know, uses the big words. I have no clue what they're talking about. I asked my wife, what did he just say? Sure sounded good. But she said, you pot-belly guy was useless. Useless. But it sounds grand, pompous. And you know, we live in a society that loves education. You know, we don't want a backwood high school graduate like myself telling us anything. We want some guy with a degree in nuclear biology or something. I don't even know. God knows nothing about the Bible, though. But he sure can use big words. Vanity, said their words are vain, and they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. You see, he entices our desires, our lust. What we want. And especially it works in this society because America is the greatest society ever. The most prosperous society ever. We don't even know how to handle what's going on today. We're whining and complaining because we don't have things. We go to some of these other countries and see how our brothers and sisters in Christ live, we shut our mouths. But this is what he does. He appeals to the flesh. Verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves, he promised you freedom. He's a slave of corruption. He says, for by what a man is overcome, by this he's enslaved. He's a slave to sin. He's a slave to his own corruption. The apostle Paul says in Romans 6, in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are the slaves of whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? These men are slaves to sin, and they drag you right into it. I've been another pastor like that. And Dr. MacArthur helped me to see who this man was because he said a lot of the right things. He presented the gospel, but his life was corrupt. His eyes were full of adultery. And Dr. MacArthur said this. He says it's not always what they say, it's what they do not say. I said, whoa, I didn't think about that. Dr. MacArthur, you're pretty smart. I remember when I was out in California at this Bible conference and he preached, you remember that? And I know, I don't know how much time I got left, Steve, but he was preaching and he was going to the prodigal son. And I said to myself, I'm sitting on the front row. Now this is John MacArthur now. And I'm sitting on the front row and I say, Dr. MacArthur, I done heard that about 50,000 times. You know, I say, just preach something. I came here to California 3,000 miles. I want to hear something fresh, something new. I don't want to hear nothing about the prodigal son anymore. Steve, don't you tell him I said that either. You know, I'm prodigal out. When that man finished with that prodigal son thing, I walked up to him. And I said, you know, Dr. MacArthur, I said, you sure know how to make a man feel stupid. I told him that, Steve. I sure did, just sure as I'm black. I bet he probably, when I said it, he probably said, security, security. Come get him, sir. Hey, watch that guy. Watch those Jacksonville guys over there. Promising, verse 19, them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're overcome and enslaved to sin. Why? They've never given their lives to Christ. But what makes them so dangerous is they say they represent God. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ. They perpetrate. They're hypocrites. They play the part. But their doctrine and their lifestyles are corrupt. Watch! Open your eyes and look! Be sober! Be vigilant! Look! Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 11 that they disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. They disguise themselves. They change the exterior. They can't change the interior because he's already told us that Christ is not their master. Folks, if it's anything I said tonight, is these people are not just dangerous, they are extremely dangerous. They are the most dangerous people on the planet. A terrorist may kill you. A criminal may kill you. These people can send an unsaved person to hell. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. And now we're in ecumenism, this ecumenical movement now where we're trying to join forces. No, I'm not joining anyone. If they're not waving the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ, Orthodox scripture, Christianity, rightfully divided, I'm not joining them for anything. I'm not standing with these fake teachers, these false apostles, these pseudo-Eldelphus, pseudo-Christos, pseudo-prophetes, pseudo-didaskalos. False, 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 false. God is testing us. He's testing us. How are we going to be faithful to the man of God who's teaching the truth? You know, as well as Steve preaches, you think this place would be packed. They don't want to hear Steve. I bet you if Steve would announce Joel Osteen was coming here, they'd be camping out there 2 months before he get in. Steve had to drive on them, just use them as gravel in the parking lot, just park the cars on top of them. His coming, his cunning, his casualties, his covetousness, his condemnation, his contempt, his conduct, and finally, his corruption as slaves. But I want to close with this. What is the character of a godly teacher, a godly preacher? We see what these corrupt individuals, just look. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God to open your eyes. Let him say, God, let me see them. Just as your word has given me the clarity, just as it explained to me, let me see what these people look like. Open my eyes, Lord. You'll see them. You'll see them just as clear. And you say, wow, I never saw it before. But what does a godly preacher look like? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What does a godly minister look like? The Apostle Paul, I mean, this Corinthian church was his most problematic church anyway. And then in 2 Corinthians, basically, almost the entirety of the book, he's dealing with these infiltrators, these super apostles. This is another thing real quick. They can't just be called doctor or reverend or even minister. No. They got to get these exalted names now. Bishop and bishop and super bishop and ultra super bishop and exceedingly ultra super bishop. I mean, I'm waiting on one of them to say, I'm the Messiah. Well, ultra Messiah, because Jesus was the Messiah, so they got to be one up on Jesus, so he's the ultra Messiah. And Paul was dealing with them in Corinth, and they were ridiculing and reviling and lying on Paul. Look what Paul says in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart, we don't faint. He says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, shameful things. We've renounced those things. We don't walk in craftiness. Why do you think Paul says this? Because they were accusing them of being like this. Paul says, no, sir. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. We don't live a secret life, not walking in craftiness or twisting the word of God up. But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he says, if our gospel is hidden, it's veiled to those who are perishing. He says, I make it clear. I do not have a secret life. I understand the mercy that God has shown me. Paul understood that if it were not for the grace of God, he would not have been what he was. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious. He tried to destroy the church. Paul understood it, yet God showed him mercy. What about us? We look at our life. God has shown us mercy. He has not given us what we deserve. Paul was a minister who preached the gospel and it was clear. He did not have a hypocritical life. He did not twist the word of God. This is the man of God right here. Unlike the world's most dangerous man. Are the men you're following like this? Are you willing to listen to the truth? Because the world's most dangerous person is out there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, there is just so much truth in that passage that it's no way that I could exhaust it in this short period. But Heavenly Father, I ask Paul, thank you for showing me mercy. You know my past life, Father. You know what kind of individual I was. I was worse than Paul. And yet, because of your mercy, Father, through Jesus Christ, you came and found me. I was not looking for you. I was on the road to Damascus. And you came and found me. Paul said, you chose me from my mother's womb. You chose a nobody. You found an uneducated black man who was living his life, following his own lust, his own desires, wicked beyond comprehension, and yet you showed him mercy. You showed him the riches of your mercy. And there are those here today, Father, who you have shown the same kind of mercy. It's all to the glory of your mercy. You are to be exalted. Who are you, God? What kind of God are you to forgive wretched sinners and to show them mercy? And Father, then to clean them up by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, you clean them up. They're blameless now, spotless before you. And then you show them your grace, your favor. Put them in positions of ministry. Not just Dr. Steve, not just myself, but you want to use every one of them for your glory. You have graced them with the understanding of the truth. And you want to send them out in the highways and the byways, on their jobs, in their homes. No matter where they go, you want to use them. Father, I pray that you protect them from the world's most dangerous individuals. They're out there, Father. Yes, they are. They're out there and they want to lead them astray. They want to twist the gospel up and have them running at the rabbits. They want to neutralize true believers. Father, we thank you for change by grace. We thank you for Dr. Steve. We thank you for his commitment. He would not faint. Give him strength. Give him power. Buttress him, Heavenly Father. Glorify yourself in him. No, don't let him get the glory. You get all the glory. Show your power in him, Heavenly Father. Bless his ministry. Bless his people. Let us continue to be steadfast and well-doing in this wicked world. Father, we thank you again for the mercy and the grace that you've shown us. Thank you for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you did not save us because we were good. You saved us because you are good. You are good. Our salvation, Heavenly Father, has been given to us as a gift. All finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified and he died for our transgressions, but he was raised for our justification. You ever live, Lord Jesus. You ever live. Even as I pray tonight, you are listening and watching everything that goes on here tonight. And we'll enjoy the glories of heaven with you for an eternity because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation that has been given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It was given. It is a gift from you. We thank you. Now, Father, I just pray again that you will always glorify yourself in each and every one of us who believe you, Heavenly Father. And if there is one here who has never given their life to Christ, has never made that commitment, and they're being convicted tonight, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will open their heart and their eyes and they'll confess you genuinely. As the Apostle Paul said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And Paul says in verse 13 of Romans 10 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In the name of your beloved Son, who even sits at your right hand now, even as I pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your intercession. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for everything. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.